I'd like to start out today by turning to Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm. When I was in grade school, I went to a public school in a little town in New Jersey. And we started every day by standing up and pledging allegiance to the flag, as many people do. And then, even in our public school, we all bowed our heads and we recited what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And after that, one of the kids who volunteered would take the Bible off the teacher's desk and read one of the Psalms to us. And being a Catholic, I was not allowed to read the Bible, but love, the 100th Psalm. It's a beautiful little psalm, and I'd like to take this opportunity to go ahead and read it today. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Now that's a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, and it's a wonderful thing. But what I'd like to focus on today is right at the end of verse 3, where it says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." It's certainly something we should be thankful about. But my title today is, "The Sheep of His Pasture." Throughout the Bible, God refers to his sheep. He never calls us horses, he never calls us dogs or any other animal, but he always calls his people sheep. When you think about it, God created us, and he created sheep. So any similarity is purely intentional. God calls us sheep for a reason. So what can we learn from this analogy? Earlier this spring, Nan and I were at the rehab clinic visiting Florence, and I was in a conversation with Roger, and I, for some reason, I don't know what the subject was, but I said, "There's a reason God calls us sheep." And Roger says, "There sure is," he says, "I wish I could have someone do a sermon on that." And I said, "Well, Roger, I'll tell you what, help me out here," because Roger and Florence have been raising sheep for 30 years or more, and they know a lot about sheep. So I said, "Make a list of some of the characteristics of sheep that you've noticed over the years, and just write them down and get them to think about them." And then a delightful little speech in our speaking club called "We Are Sheep." And she made these little sheep to illustrate her points with. And so Florence loaned me those, and she also loaned me the notes from her speech. So this afternoon, with Roger and Florence's help, we'll look into God's Word and try to see what it means to be the sheep of his pasture. I'd like to start with some characteristics of behavior that they listed. Because outside of the fact that sheep eat grass and grow wool and go baa, now, we don't know much about sheep, do we? But Roger and Florence do. So we'll start by looking at some of these characteristics. The first seems quite obvious. People and sheep both need food and water. When it comes to food, Roger mentioned, when it comes to food, best. Once they get it, they don't want second best. Florence mentioned that both are fussy about their food. People say, "I don't like broccoli. I don't like carrots and peas. I want hamburgers. I want french fries." Man and I had sheep for a few years, and we noticed that you could grow them on grass, but if you ever gave them alfalfa, they didn't want grass. And after a little while of eating alfalfa, all they do is pick little green leaves off the top ends, and they'd leave the stems behind. So people and sheep are both fussy about what they eat, right or wrong. Sheep will try hard, even fight with each other, so that they can get what they want, just like people. Roger mentioned that the young will show off, trying to convince others how tough they are by butting heads or pushing each other. Well, human children are like to show off too, and some people never grow up. Florence mentioned that people have attitudes. Some are selfish, some are mean. People want their own way. Well, sheep have attitudes as well. At the manger, or even in the meadow, they butt heads with one another, they push and shove, just trying to get their own way. And Florence mentioned how sometimes two of them would point at each other and they'd come jumping along and they'd crash heads together and butt each other, just trying to get their own way, just trying to show each other who's boss. But then she mentioned a very insightful thing. It says, that would cause a headache rather than curing the problem. Sheep don't get it, do they? Because they butt heads the next day. Well, people are the same way. They don't get it. So we can see by these characteristics that there are many similarities between people and sheep. These behaviors of sheep remind me of typical human nature. Sheep on their own are selfish. What we would say are worldly, they're carnal. They just want it number one. But here in Psalm 100, it says that we are the sheep of His pasture. We have a shepherd to rule us and guide us and care for us. And this should make us different than those sheep that the manger described. Sheep Roger and Florence described really don't have a shepherd. They're turned out on fenced pasture, and they fend for themselves. We see their response. They butt heads. They push and shove. They run over weaker animals when the grain's passed out. They're very self-centered. You know, the Bible was written before there was such a thing as barbed wire or field fencing. Sheep needed a shepherd, otherwise they just get scattered and lost and they never return. Sheep, the flocks of sheep had to be guarded and guided by the shepherds. Let's turn to John, where Christ described Himself as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, we'll start by reading verse 1 through 4. Starts out in the New King James, says, most assuredly I say to you. In the Old King James, it says, verily, verily, or maybe amen, amen. And what Christ is saying here is, listen up. This is important. I want you to understand this. And then He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now Christ said to listen up and pay attention, but we can read these verses and really not understand what they're talking about. Because we don't raise sheep. We're not. Let's go and examine a few of the words that are here to help us understand it better. In verse 1, Christ said, he does not enter by the sheepfold. Well, what's a sheepfold? Near a village, there would be a kind of a stockade or a fortress, if you will, just a protective area made so that during the time of year when the shepherds had their sheep in the local area, they could bring them in at night and put them into this safe area. And the door was closed, and the sheep were protected because people wanted to steal sheep, and they were wild animals. So, in order for a shepherd to come and claim his sheep, he had to be recognized by the person that guarded the door. The doorkeeper would open, verse 3, the sheep would hear his voice, and he'd call out his own sheep by name and leads them out. You got half a dozen shepherds, all each sheep into this sheepfold. Nowadays, you'd never separate them. There'd be no way of getting your sheep separated from the others. But the shepherd could call his sheep, and they knew his voice. Some shepherds would sing to their sheep. Some would play instruments. Remember David being able to sing and to play instruments? And his sheep recognized the tunes or recognized his voice, and they would come out to that shepherd, and he would lead them away. The way the sheep are raised in this country, you get a couple of sheepdogs to chase them. And that's not the way it was done anciently. So we can learn something by thinking about this and thinking about it in a spiritual way. Christ leads his people. Verse 4, and it says, he brings them out, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And Roger did mention in his notes that the sheep recognize the voice of their, and even the sheep have different voices, one from another. Let's go down to verse 9. Christ says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. This is starting to describe a different sheepfold. This is a fold that a shepherd himself would make when it's time to take the sheep up into the mountains for the summer, probably. And he would make a protected area out of rock, more than likely, to keep the sheep in at night. And there was no door to it. The shepherd himself would carve out a spot right in the entryway, and he'd lay down, and he'd guard his sheep all night. So the shepherd himself would literally be the door. A sheep could not leave, or a wolf could not enter, without having to deal with that shepherd first. And this little phrase where it says they will go in and out, and you're going in and out, kind of a Hebrew expression for having safety, for being secure, for being able to leave your home, to go where you need to go and do what you need to do in peace and safety, and not worry about going out and being attacked. So the sheep were protected by that shepherd. The thief does not come except to steal and kill, to destroy. And of course, the thief ultimately is Satan. But I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. And that's obviously talking of a future time when we will have eternal life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Of course, you can remember back the story of David when he talked about fighting the lion and fighting the bear to protect the sheep. I don't think that was a unique circumstance. When I read about the Shepheim and the association they had with their sheep, fought wild animals, and probably many of them lost their lives for their sheep. Down in verse 14, again, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now, I really shouldn't read fold here, because a fold is a fortress, a stockade, a protected area, and sheep that are in there can't get out. So they're forcibly being held, and that's not what Christ is trying to imply here. It should read flock, because that indicates a willingness to be there. You're out in the open, and you're in the flock, so you're obeying willingly. Them also must I bring, they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So the unity of God's church is even indicated here. Roger mentions that how sheep have to have trust in their shepherd, and we saw that in the first few verses we read here. Trust is faith. They have faith in their shepherd. Reminds me of Luke 18:8, where Christ said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? And if we learn the lesson of our relationship with our shepherd and have trust and faith in him, it's obvious Christ will find faith when he returns. Obviously, he is the good shepherd. Roger mentioned that sheep are much dependent on their master. They can get themselves into big trouble easily. They must be watched over. Let's turn back to the book of Mark. Go to Mark 6, verse 34. In verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And so what was his response to them? He began to teach them. Sheep without a shepherd don't know what to do. They're just like people today. They see the problems that there are in this world. There's hatred on all sides. There's poverty, rampant disease, drug abuse, dysfunctional families, broken marriages. We go on and on and on with the problems. And there's no answer. People don't have answer. Just the last week or so, we noticed that Bill Gates and his wife were given billions of dollars to add to their billions of dollars for philanthropical efforts. They have this foundation where they want to be helped. They want to solve the problems of the world. Do you think that throwing billions of dollars at any of these problems will solve anything or make them worse? I think ultimately the problems are going to be worse, because it's not God's way of doing it. Christ's response here, seeing this sheep with no shepherd, was to teach them. There's a similar verse back in Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 9 in verse 36. Again, Christ saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Other versions of the Bible say they were faint, or they were harassed, or they were helpless. And doesn't that describe humanity today? Helpless and harassed? And so his response, we saw where he began to teach them. Mark, well, here he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we know that forecast his church, and the way he would put people in his church to do what he was doing, that we saw in Mark, to teach people. So the basic function, the primary function of a shepherd, as we start to see here, is to teach, and teach with love and compassion for the people that need the help. Just as a shepherd takes his flock to good pasture, his physical food, the shepherds that Christ put in the church bring meat in due season, bring spiritual food to us. I could just explode with this subject because it seems to be everywhere. I'd like to just mention a few scriptures that you could jot down, but I don't have time to turn to, because we turn to them quite often, that refer to this subject. In John 21, verse 15 through 17, remember when Christ told Peter to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, and to feed my sheep. He was giving Peter a commission to teach, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd to the people that God would call. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, of course, we have Christ commissioning the church to preach the gospel to the world, which is the similar situation. And in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we read where Christ gives various offices and responsibilities to people in the church. And one of the things he mentioned is pastors and teachers. Now, the word pastor means shepherd. It's a straight equation there. And it's the only place in the New Testament the word pastor is even used. And the word and should not be there. The word, it should be pastor teachers. Pastors must be teachers. That's what they're for. That's the object of it. And we're blessed in this area, certainly, to have a wonderful pastor that teaches so very well. Well, we saw in John there where Christ told Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Let's look at Peter's response to that in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Now, often Peter is looked at as being the first pope. He's looked at as being the chief apostle. In our terminology today, we'd probably call him the pastor church back there. But Peter didn't take that view. He said he was a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He saw the transfiguration of Christ. So the exhortation that he was giving to the elders was in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So a good shepherd or a pastor should be an example to the flock that the flock would want to emulate. And of course, Christ being the chief shepherd, he should be the one that we would want to emulate the most and keep our focus on. In verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter kept the focus. He didn't impose himself between the flock and the chief shepherd. If you just turn back a page to 1 Peter 2, verse 25, he was speaking to the elders in chapter 5 there, but here he's talking to the rest of us. He says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The important thing is here again to keep our focus on the shepherd that can feed us and can protect us and take care of us, which is Jesus Christ. Page back a few more pages to the book of Hebrews. The very end of the book of Hebrews, we'll see Paul's response to this. Because Paul is often looked at as being one of the chief apostles back then as well. But in Hebrews 13, verse, Paul says, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Remember back when the apostles squabbled with one another, trying to figure out who was going to be greatest in the kingdom? Well, they learned their lesson. They learned not to act like carnal sheep, as we heard, butting and pushing to elevate themselves, but to focus on the shepherd of the flock, the chief shepherd, to have care and concern for the flock and to teach God's flock. So as sheep of his pasture, we must continue to look to our shepherd. Now, I can't talk about this subject without going to Psalm 23. Let's go back to the 23rd Psalm, and I'd like to encourage you, when you get home, to take your Bible reading program out back to that area where it discussed the Psalms, and just read what it had to say about Psalms 23. And also, if you have any kind of commentaries or anything, they really do a good job of explaining what Psalm 23, some of the symbolism there, which we don't have all the time to go through it right now, but it does show the relationship of the shepherd and his flock. This is written by David, who was a shepherd and who became the king over Israel. And many times back in those ancient times, the king was referred to as a shepherd of the people, even in Egypt and other places. And even some of the symbolism of ancient Egypt shows that shepherd's crook, staff that symbolizes being a shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still. So we see that a good shepherd cares for his flock, and he ensures that it has good nourishing food and water. We mentioned food earlier, being equated to spiritual food. But it says, he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep apparently don't like to drink out of moving water, out of a running creek. They want calm waters because the running water kind of frightens them and bothers them. And sheep are easily spooked. So a shepherd would go out and put stones in the creek to form a little dam calm pond so that the sheep could go and drink out of clear water that's not rushing. It says still waters. He restores my soul. He rejuvenates me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now we can contrast this with how the sheep, how Roger and Fulton, to get what they want, they trust in themselves. But here we see that the sheep should trust the shepherd. They trust in themselves because they don't have a shepherd. As Christ saw. So God inspires his pastor shepherds to bring us meat in due season. In verse 3, it says that he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So righteousness is the right way to go, the straight path, the safe path to go. And that's what God's word, the Bible, leads us to do. The flock has to trust these words. We have to trust God. And again, in these modern times, people use sheepdogs or something to drive sheep to get them where they want to go. It's very, very different from the shepherd leading his sheep, as the ancient people did. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A rod was like a club or a shillelagh or some kind of a weapon that the shepherd would use to protect the sheep. And so the sheep found comfort in that. And we certainly know that Christ can protect us in any dangerous situation. And the staff, as I mentioned, was that shepherd's crook, that the long implement with the hook on the end, that if the sheep got stuck in the brambles or in a ledge of a cliff or something like that, that the shepherd could then rescue his sheep with. So it's a comforting thing. Sheep are natural followers. Sheep will follow a shepherd, whether it's a good shepherd or an evil shepherd. And we can learn a bit more of the qualities of a good shepherd and his relationship to the sheep if we contrast him then with the false shepherd. People will follow a shepherd. So if we go to Ezekiel chapter 34, since people are followers, other people take advantage of this. And we see this around us in so many ways. People advertise constantly, be the first on your block to own SUV or whatever it might be. People understand that people are sheep, and once a sheep goes someplace, other sheep will follow. So they take advantage of this proclivity. We need to be sure that we follow the right shepherd. We need to keep studying God's word. If we look in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should the shepherd feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock." So again, the object of a shepherd is to feed the flock, take care of them. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, but salt, or nor salt what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And so they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, no good shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. A scattered flock becomes prey to wild animals or false shepherd teachers." And we've seen that recently. If the church had really kept this focus on Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be in disarray as we are today. Because the truth that the true shepherd teaches would be evident. We would all know it clearly. The best place for us to be is in the midst of the flock, which is God's church today. We should be supporting one with the gifts and the abilities that God has given to each of us. In verse 6 it says, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and over all the hills, every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." So certainly that's not what God wants. If we go to verse 11, though, we'll start to see some of the characteristics of the good shepherd. "Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd," obviously a good shepherd, "seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them good pasture, and their fold will be on the high mountains of Israel, and they will lie down in a good fold and in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. So again, it's a promise of protection, because that fold is that stronghold, and it promises truth, the good pasture. I will feed my flock, I will make them lie down. Sheep won't lie down if he's all excited, so this indicates peace and safety. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen that what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So Christ promises healing, but also it says I will destroy the fat and the strong, and we've been hearing about humility a lot lately. And if you're humble, you're not going to be fat and strong in that way. You're not going to be pushing and ramming and butting each other. Down in verse 7, it says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and goats. And this all of a sudden gets personal. Actually, I was surprised when I read this here, because it shows that God is going to be judging within his flock, between sheep and sheep. So there must be some responsibilities within the flock as well. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? And you have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they've eaten what you have trampled with your feet, they've drunk what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. So we need to take responsibility here within the flock. It's something that we need to personally apply. And I started thinking about this, and I wondered, do we take each other for granted? Do we offend one another somehow? Whether we do it on purpose or not, do we take offense, whether or not it was intended? Do we shun some people and favor others? Do we want positions of service that are easy to see and give us some benefit? Do our attitudes and the way we treat others drive them away? You know, something to think about. Because God said he's going to judge between sheep and sheep. Is there selfishness and pride and envy here within the flock of God? What we're seeing here are some very descriptions of sheep without a shepherd that we started with. We see human nature right within the flock that God's describing, people getting for themselves. It's an attitude in the flock of God. We see carnality. And it just, like I say, it really surprised me when I started reading this. In verse 21, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, and butted the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and it will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. That to me is pretty impressive, because it's exactly the descriptions of carnal sheep that Roger and Florence described. Nancy and I had sheep too, and those things, when you put the food out, they're going to knock you over. They're going right to it. They don't care about anybody else. So we need to think about this and be careful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll see a similar description here. We have the responsibility to follow Christ as the Good Shepherd. We need to have the faith and trust in him, his support, and respect the ministry that he has put in place. But we also need to be careful with each other and really act out of love and compassion and not selfishness. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. So we need to be careful to be in the sheep column over there, and not in the goat column. We need to have care and concern for the elderly, the fatherless, and the widows, as well as healthy people. The king, the chief shepherd, will say, "Come, you blessed father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink." These are the qualities of a shepherd. And this is what Christ expects of us. "I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And of course, we know the story. The righteous answer and say, "When did we do this?" And it was when you did it to the least of the brethren, when you did it to anybody. So it's very important that we serve one another as we see the need and as we have the resources. And if we see difficulties and problems that people have that we don't have the resources to care for, well, maybe we ought to bring it to somebody else. And we can provide some help, because maybe we can find some auto mechanic that can work on somebody's car or whatever it might be. Brethren, if we can understand the relationship we have with our Good Shepherd and respond properly, we will be the sheep of his pasture. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.